Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need.
It's good to be here this morning. I feel the Holy Spirit's presence here with us today. And that's what's most important, isn't it? Yeah. Presence of the Holy Spirit. If we have that, if we don't have that, then we're just wasting our time. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was thinking, I've had a lot of time to think over the last couple of weeks. You know, and I was thinking about commitment. And I think about, you know, Dave and Dave, both of them, you know, and their commitment that they made. And, you know, the commitments that we've all made in our life. And, you know, I watched a video this past week about a table saw. You're wondering, a table saw, what's that have to do with church, right? Well, you know, I've worked in construction most of my life, and new, you know, stuff that's, you know, table saws and saws like that. When I see something new, it's cool, you know. It just, there's something about it. This table saw, they can be pretty dangerous. You know, I've worked with them, and I've had real close calls. Man, I tell you, I know several people, friends of mine, that have got half fingers or missing whole fingers from a table saw or a circular saw. And so they can be dangerous at times. And there was this, video showed an invention that, and I think it's been out for quite a while, and it has a sensor hooked up in it that stops a blade when it comes in close contact with your flesh. It's pretty cool. And so they demonstrated this function. They first cut through a piece of plywood, and then they took a hot dog and slowly brought it up to the blade, and it just stopped. It wouldn't cut the hot dog. And so I thought, man, that's pretty cool. So the guy that invented it, man, I'll tell you what, he's committed to his product. So he said that he would demonstrate it with his own finger. And so, this takes guts to me, because I know what a table saw blade can do. And so they fire the table saw up, and he takes his finger, and he runs it right up to the blade, and, man, it just stops. And I thought, man, that's commitment, isn't it? He had faith, in the thing that he had invented, that he was willing to put his own finger up there, not just a piece of hot dog, but he was willing to put his own finger up there and show everybody that this works. And, that's, like I said, that's what commitment really is. He had faith and he believed it would work. And I think, what if we as Christians, what if we as Christians had that kind of faith in what we believe? If we had that kind of commitment to our Lord and Savior, that we would be willing to sacrifice even a digit for Him. You ever think about that? Today our passage is in Luke chapter 9. If you have your Bibles and you want to go to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, we'll get you a Bible, okay? And, it tells about Jesus traveling with His disciples, and two of these men declared that they wished to follow Jesus and to become His disciple. And the other, there was three of them, and the other one was Jesus called to follow Him. And so when we read along, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to Him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said to him, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" The first thing I notice in this passage is that Jesus encountered three men, and each one has a different level of commitment. Each one receives a different response. And the first man I would call is the opportunist. He's an opportunist. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This man seems to be more interested in what he can get out of the relationship than what he needs to put into it. And he has a high expectation, and he expected to get an easy life by following Jesus. If Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Jesus should be easy, right? But, that's not true. Let me tell you, folks, following Jesus can be hard. It's not always easy. There's a cost involved in following Jesus. That's why Jesus tells him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Have you considered the cost? Jesus asked that question. Have you considered the cost? You know, before you build something, everybody considers the cost before they start laying the foundation. So Jesus says, have you considered the cost? Have you considered what it's going to take to follow Jesus, to follow me? You know, Jesus could have talked about the mansion over the hilltop, or he could have talked about the streets of gold and the crystal sea, but he didn't. He could have talked about eternal life with no more sorrow and no more death and no more tears, but he didn't. You know why? It's because before there's a crown, there's always a cost. There's always the cross. Before there's a crown, there's always a cross. In the book of Matthew 19:29, it says this, "And everyone who has left houses and brethren and sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit life eternal." You know, he gives us this promise that we shall receive a hundredfold, and we should inherit eternal life. But notice what happens first. The first thing is that there is a leaving, and then there's a receiving. You know, there's always this giving up. There's first always a sacrifice, and then the reward. And sometimes I think we want to go straight for the reward and we forget about the sacrifice. In this world, this is not a popular message with a lot of people. You know, because it does cost to be a follower of Jesus. It cannot be any other way. You know, this is the truth and we need to understand, and this is the truth we need to consider. There's a cost when you follow Jesus. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, we love our homes, don't we? We love our gardens, we love our lawns, we love our fireplaces on cold nights, we love our recliners, we love our flat screen TVs, we love these things, right? We love so many things. We love our comfortable beds we sleep in, we love it all. But I would want to think that I'm committed enough that I would say I don't need any of that if it means I had to give up following Jesus. I don't need any of that. That's secondary. That doesn't mean anything. What means the most is that I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that I would be committed to Jesus deep enough that I would be willing to give up and just give it all up if I needed to get closer to Him. Don't you? You think about that. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." You know, we need to be committed and we need to count the cost. Then we need to follow him. The second person we find in this Scripture is the hesitator. Now, we do this quite often. We like to hesitate. When we need to think sometimes. We need to think things out. But he said this to another. Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You know, really, in my way of thinking, this is not an unreasonable request. It's pretty reasonable to think that. We would all want to do that. You know, we would want to be given permission to go bury our father or a relative. You know, should he not go and be with his grieving family? Should he not go and take care of his family responsibilities? That's a reasonable thing. You know, but he said you can't go. Let the dead bury the dead, but that's what Jesus said. And sometimes these scriptures like this, they're kind of hard passages in the Bible to really understand or deal with. But when we really look at the interpretation, we look at the full context and we dig deep, you know, we have to look not just at sometimes what's right in front of us, but we have to look at the whole picture. You know, the commentaries, when I started reading some of the commentaries and what they said, it says unlikely that the father was even dead at this point. In fact, he probably was still alive and not even sick. You know, in that culture then, that when a person dies, they buried him that day, or at least the next morning. They didn't hesitate. They didn't waste any time, and I think we all know why. You know, there was no waiting, and when death came, the burial proceeded quickly. So it was probably that the father wasn't even sick, or the son had already been at his side. And what he likely said to Jesus is this. He said, I want to follow you, but first I need to go home and work and wait until my father dies, and then I'll come and follow you. That's really kind of what he was saying. And that puts that verse in really a different perspective, because then we'll, you know, he said, let me wait for a week, or let me wait for a month, or maybe a few, or a year, you know. How long will it be before my father dies? And he didn't know. But in the meantime, as soon as, when that happens, he said, yes, I'll follow you now, but he says, permit me to go. This is a person who's not really ready to make that commitment yet. I know a lot of people like that. Lord, let me do this thing first. You ever say that? Let me do this first, and then I'll do that. Let me retire, and then I'll have more time to follow you, Jesus. Let me get my kids raised, and as soon as I get my kids raised, then I'll have time to follow you. Let me do this. Let me get through college first, and then I'll follow you. Let me, you know, we make these excuses. Let me do this first, and then I'll follow you. I'll be more committed. I'll have more time to spend at church. I'll have more time to witness to people. But let me go do this first. How many of you, I've done this so many times. I admit, I have to say, when I preach, when I'm preaching to myself, because I've done these things. Because why? I'm human. We've all been in these places at different times in our life. Let me do this first. Let me do this first, and then I'll go. You know, sometimes Jesus just wants us to follow him. That's what he really wants. Sometimes if we talk ourselves out of doing something, don't we? We end up not doing it. He said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. William Barclay says this, that for this man it was a crucial moment of decision in his life. It was a moment that would define the rest of his life. It was a point where the decision he made would determine the road he would travel. You know, there's a poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. Many of you probably have read that. The poet here wrestles with the deciding which road he would take, and even notes, despite the hope that he might one day get to walk the other road, he knows deep in his heart that doing so was not going to happen. He concluded that his choice would define his life forever, and that his choice he made all the difference. And the poem goes like this: two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood, and I looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for the passing, there had worn them really about the same, and both the morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. That has made all the difference. You know, Jesus simply laid it all out clearly and plainly. And do you want to follow me, or do you want to go home and wait for more convenient time? You know, all of us could hesitate. But there comes a time when we got to make a choice. We got to make a choice. And the opportunity may not ever appear again, but there's a time where you have to make a choice. And I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus this morning. Whichever path that leads me down, I want to choose Him. The third person we see here in this passage is the procrastinator. There's another one that I've had to work on in my life. Because there's always, I can do it tomorrow, or I can do it later. You know, another said this. He said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, in our culture, we love lots of things, don't we? Like I said before, we love Jesus, we love our family, we love sports, we love pizza, we love our dogs, our pets, we love our hobbies, we love our lifestyle. We love all these things. I should say, Jesus wants us to put Him first in our life, though. He wants Him to be front and center. And notice again that the procrastinator says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first. You know, there's always that but first in there, isn't there? But first I need to do this. But first I need to do that. The procrastinator can come up with all kinds of but firsts. In Matthew chapter 10, 37, it says, He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus didn't blow off his own family ties, if you remember. One of the last things Jesus did before he died was he entrusted the care of his mother to John. You remember that? Jesus was, he knew family is important. Jesus is not anti-family. He's not like a cult leader that who had his followers reject and disown their own families. What Jesus was getting at is Jesus wants us to love Him first. He wants us to love Him first, to follow Him, to serve Him. This is not the first time that the Bible talks about this. Elisha, if you remember in 1 Kings 19, in verses 19 and 21, the prophet Elijah saw Elisha plowing a field with a team of oxen. And Elijah went up to Elisha and threw his cloak over Elisha's shoulders and walked away. You know, in that culture, placing your cloak on another person's shoulders meant that a person was passing the torch on to his successor. And Elisha was to follow Elijah and to learn and to be a prophet and eventually take his place. And as the new prophet of Israel. And Elisha left his oxen standing in the field and chased after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, and then I'll follow you. And he said, Elijah said, go ahead, but mind you, don't forget what I've just done for you. Elijah told Elisha to go home and kiss his parents goodbye, but don't forget about what I've just done to you. You need to make an important choice in your life, so think about it really. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, when Jesus talked about this, about plowing and looking back, everyone then understood what that meant. I know this today there's probably very few that understand what it means to walk behind a plow, being pulled by a horse or a mule or an oxen. And what it means to, if you're looking back all the time, your rows are not going to be very straight. It'd be just like mowing your yard looking backwards all the time. It'd be kind of hard to leave them nice, pretty straight lines in the grass, wouldn't it? It'd be like all over the place. You'd be running into things, you know. So we don't mow our yard looking backwards. We don't mow it by looking in the rearview mirror. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to move forward and not backward. You know, and I thought about this. This thought came to my mind because it seems like a lot of churches are sitting out in the middle of the yard with the blades turned on and the engine running, but they're not going anywhere. They're just sitting there. They got everything they need to harvest or to mow the grass, but yet all they do is sit there. And they come back every Sunday or every Wednesday and they get back on that lawnmower and they turn the blades on and they just sit there. And they never accomplish mowing the grass. That thought just came to me. I think about those things and our commitment to the church and our commitment to Christ. Are we accomplishing things? Are we really following after Him? Or are we always looking back? Are we always just sitting still, maybe? You know, there's some that believe that you know, Jesus was being abrasive and He was insensitive and He was unbearably egotistical in His writings. Some of the Buddhists believe that, and some of the other religious leaders believe that when they read about Jesus, to put Himself above everyone else. Everyone else's obligations. That's what they believe. But Jesus brought a radical message to the world, didn't He? He said this in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through Me." You know, He is the only way. He is the only way to the Father. Doesn't He have the right to ask of our total commitment? Our Creator? Amen? Our Savior? The One who sacrificed His life for you and I? Doesn't He have the right to say, "Do this or do that for Me"? Amen? Doesn't He have the right to say, "I need you to be committed and follow Me and do what I need you to do"? Because there's such a bigger picture than what you can see. There's so much more. I just need you to listen to Me. And I'll give you tenfold. I'll give you a place in heaven that is more beautiful and more precious than anything you could imagine. You know, the thing is putting Him top priority, even higher than our dearest friends or our families. Or Jesus may not ask us to literally leave our families, our responsibilities. Yet in certain situations, He might. There's been times in my ministry when I've had to do things when I had to put my family aside and go do what I had to do. And it wasn't easy. It's not easy to miss a ball game, or it's not easy to leave the supper table and go visit somebody. It's not easy sometimes to do those things. He doesn't ask you to do that all the time, but sometimes He does. Sometimes it's not easy to set aside your day off and come to church. Get up in the morning, and especially when you got a bunch of little kids and you got to get them all ready and yell at them and drag them out of bed by their ears and get them dressed and come on, you know. And hopefully they ain't half beat to death before you get them there, right? No. Sometimes it's frustrating. Sometimes it's not easy, but you know, it's what it means to be committed to the church. It's what it means to be committed to Christ most of all. Sometimes we sacrifice those things. You know, I could be out fishing today. It'd be an awesome day to go fishing. Be out on the lake. Man, it's so peaceful out there on the water. Get away from everybody and you can just fish. Man, that's a wonderful thing. But you know what? I would rather be right here today. It's a sacrifice. It really is. But what greater sacrifice as what Jesus gave to lay His life down for Him, and He's just asking me to give up a day or to give up a moment to share with somebody else. Sometimes we got to make hard decisions. But it comes down to this. Either God is top priority or we're just playing games with religion. It's really what it comes down to. It's not a social club. I mean, it's good that we got friends and family, and this is a great support group. Amen? It is. That's what we're here for, to encourage each other and to spur each other along in the faith and to hold each other up in prayer when we need it and pat each other on the back when we need that too. We need that, right? Come on now. If it's not for Christ, then it's for ourself. And when it's for ourself, then it just is meaningless. Jesus calls us to follow Him, to commit to Him completely. And Jesus said this to the first man, count the cost. He said this to the second man, leave it behind. And He said it to the third man, don't look back. So that's what I encourage you, and I challenge you today, count the cost, leave it behind, and don't look back. Just move forward and follow Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Might I ask you to close us in prayer this morning, Brother Leonard?